Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to John chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 11 down through 18 this evening. Again, we're in our series, The Word Made Flesh, looking at the life, now the death of Jesus Christ. But in John chapter 20 and verse 11, the Bible says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and they had spoken these things unto her." Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for our time, and we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we approach it in faith, knowing that it is what you have written to us. It's what you have said to us. And Lord, help our hearts to be open to your teaching this evening, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In the beginning of John chapter 20, of course, it's the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And John focuses really in the first half of this chapter on Mary Magdalene. And it's her experience in learning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was alive. And as we read the other Gospels, we piece together the story and all these different people as they find out this. But it was early Sunday morning that a group of women came to the tomb, and it was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and some other women. They come to this tomb, and as they get there, they see that the stone has been rolled away and that this tomb is empty. So Mary Magdalene, as we find in John, she goes immediately and runs back to find the disciples, and she finds Peter and John. The remaining women we find in the other Gospels are then visited by an angel who tells them of the resurrection and tells them to go and tell the disciples that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, that he is alive, that his body wasn't just stolen. So they go, but as they're on their way, it seems that now Peter and John come running back, followed by Mary Magdalene, and they get there. And that's what we have in the beginning of John chapter 20, where they look in the tomb, Peter and John, and they see the body's not there, and they assume the same thing Mary Magdalene has been telling them, that someone has taken the body of Jesus Christ. So then we find in verse 10, the disciples go away to their own homes. They go back without knowing that Jesus Christ is alive, and Mary remains now in verse 11. And she stoops down and looks again into this tomb, and she's searching for something. Right? And there's something that she is not able to find that she really wants to find. This week, I was sitting in the recliner in our living room, and I was studying. And as I was studying, I was looking at my wedding ring, and I was noticing that it wasn't as tan underneath and all that, you know. And so then I thought, I wonder if I can still take it off. Right? It used to be when I first got married, my ring was so big it would come off all the time. Then I got it resized, and now it stays on. And I was sitting there going, I wonder if I could take my wedding ring off. So I worked at it for a while, and I was able to get it off. And then for whatever reason, I just set it on the arm of the recliner. And then I was studying, and I went about and did other things and left some things there. And then partway through the day, I remembered, oh, I don't have my wedding ring on. So I was like, I know exactly where it is. You know, it's right on the arm of that recliner. I go back, and it is no longer there. Now, my first thought was that maybe someone took it, you know, and was like, hey, a ring. A little person in my house, but that wasn't the case. So I start looking around in the chair. I'm like, I know it was right here. I've just got to calm down, you know, don't panic. And I don't want to look frantic like I lost my wedding ring. So I was trying to be real subtle, you know, as I'm like sticking my hand down in the sides of this armchair and looking underneath. Sure enough, I found it, right? It had rolled off and it was stuck in the chair. So I found it, no problem, it's back on. Haven't taken it off since, and I probably won't for a while. But you know, they say it's not about the destination, it's about the journey, right? Well, let me tell you, I didn't enjoy this journey of finding my wedding ring, right? When you've lost something, that journey, it's all about the destination at that point. You're not enjoying this, hey, I'm searching, and I'm just enjoying this time where I don't have something, I'm just looking for it. When you've lost something, it's all about finding that. And there's really no joy in that journey. And that's where Mary was at this point. She hadn't found what she was looking for, and Mary was not enjoying this journey of searching, of looking for something. And we find her just standing there at this tomb in verse 11 and weeping. And I want us to spend some time tonight looking at Mary's search and really what she finds as she finds her Savior. And I want us to understand what Mary, I think, discovered. And that is this. In your journey, in your life, you're not searching for something. You're really searching for someone. I think that's something that a lot of people get wrong. And they don't understand about them as a soul, as a person. That you're not really searching for something. Really, God has designed you to search for someone. And there's just two points this evening. The first is this: Mary's search for something. Because Mary was searching for something. So in verse 13, as she's there and she's at this tomb weeping and she sees these angels, one sitting at the head and one at the feet of where the body of Jesus had lain, verse 13, they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" So they ask her this question. They look at her and say, "Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Why are you here crying?" And she gives them this answer, and really we could break it down into two parts. She says, "Because they have taken away my Lord." So she says, "I'm crying because I don't have what I'm looking for. I don't have what I'm searching for. What I want, I do not have that." And she was referring to the body of Jesus Christ. She'd assumed it had been stolen by someone. She says, "I don't have what I'm looking for." And then look at the second part. She says, "And I know not where they have laid him." And she goes, "I don't even know where to look to find it." She says, "I don't have it, and I don't even know where to look to find what I want." And I think that this is an incredible picture and a really accurate picture of people that are without Jesus Christ, people that are not saved, people that are lost, because they're looking and they're searching for something. They know something is missing in their life, but they don't know where to find it either. And that's why there's this search that goes on in many people's lives. And there's really something that I've come to realize, that everybody is searching for something, including us right here in this room. We're all searching for something. And as I found this, the smallest mammal in North America, native to North America, is the pygmy shrew. It's 2 inches long, and it weighs about 0.07 ounces. It's basically this really small mouse, right? They call it a shrew. And it's so small, and it has such a very fast metabolism that it has to eat 3 times its body weight every day. So every day it eats 3 times its body weight, which means that it can't go for an hour without food. And I read that and was like, hey, I relate to that, you know? Can't go an hour without food. And it's like my new mascot is this pygmy shrew. But it forages nonstop for food. It sleeps for just a short amount of time and then is right back at it going about looking for food. And it's this tiny animal that's constantly searching. It's always looking for something to feed itself. And it's like every single person has something within us that's doing that same thing. That it's just constantly, without stop, looking and searching for something that's going to satisfy it. Something that's going to fill this hunger that's inside of us. People are always searching for something. But those that are lost don't even know what they're really looking for. And they don't know where to find it many times. And there's a lot of things that they try to hold up to themselves and say, really, to themselves, is this what I'm looking for? Is this what's going to satisfy me? They do that with wealth and money and all the things that money can buy. And so they're out there working hard at their job to earn amounts of wealth. They're racking up debt and credit card debt and all these things. And it's their attempt to find what they think will satisfy this desire and this longing of their heart. So they look at everyone else and they say, well, I see a lot of these wealthy people and they look happy. So let me go after that. Let me see if that is what's going to satisfy me. Other people think that it's all about connection and friendships and relationships. And so there's this constant partying in their life where it's like they always have to be around people. Or it's an affair after affair where they're trying to just find this connection with someone else. It's like they're never satisfied with who they have, and it's always looking for someone else. They can't ever be alone. They're searching for something and are trying to find it in someone else. We could talk about self-improvement. A lot of people think that if I could just better myself, whether it be physically like a gym membership or a lot of these different things, and they're always trying to find some way to make themselves better and improve themselves. And it could be even spiritual improvement with like a resolution or self-help in some way. And it's just this searching, and they're looking for something, and they're trying this and they try that, and it's like they just can't find what will satisfy them. And so they're always after something else. And I want us to look in Jeremiah chapter 2. If you'll go back there with me, Jeremiah chapter 2. And in verse 13, because here's what the Lord confronts Israel about. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, he says that my people have committed two evils. First, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And secondly, they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So there's this thirst. And what they're going for is these, he calls them broken cisterns that can hold no water. There is nothing there that will satisfy them. But they're constantly hewing these things out, trying to build themselves these things that are built to satisfy them, satisfy that thirst, and yet they're consistently broken and consistently empty of water. But that's what they're trying. And yet they're constantly forsaking Jesus Christ. Forsaking God, who is the fountain of living waters. But when God writes this in Jeremiah chapter 2, he's not writing it to those that don't know God. He's writing it to his people. And the same picture that we see of someone that's looking for something, they don't really know what it is, and they really don't know where to find it, we can see that same thing playing out in the lives of believers as well. Just as God saw it in the life of the children of Israel, his people. We can see that in Christians' lives, and we can even see that in our own life, because we're still searching as well. Everybody is constantly searching. And for the believer, it's not a question of searching for salvation, but it's a question of searching for satisfaction. And we could say it this way: when a person finds Jesus Christ, their searching then turns into studying. It's really the same thing. It'd be like the difference between a prospector who's looking for gold, right? He goes out there into the West and he's looking for gold. Before he finds that, he's still searching. He's searching for gold, right? But when he finds that and he starts digging a mine, he's doing the same thing. He's searching for gold, but now he knows where it is. Now he's got it. He's just looking for more. He wants more of that. That's us as believers. If you're saved, you've found what will satisfy you. But we're not done searching. Now it just turns into, instead of looking for something, we are now looking into something. But it's that same passion, that same drive, that same motivation should still be there. The difference is we know what we're looking for. And we know where to find it. But it's, as Christians, we can get distracted from that. And we can become almost like, I was thinking about the prodigal son, right? Because he spent a lot of time looking for things. And then the end of that story is he comes back to his father's house, and he finds satisfaction there. But it's almost like if we could go on a little bit and just imagine that maybe a year later, that prodigal son, he's out standing on the front porch, and now he's just looking back and thinking about that far country and thinking about the friends that he had there and thinking about that the lifestyle that he had there. And now he's distracted from what his father had so richly provided for him. And now he's turned that, what he should just be searching into, all that his father has provided for him. And we could imagine him going back and looking back and now wanting those things that he had tried before and never found satisfaction in. And many Christians find themselves in that position. We know in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And we know he uses the world not in reference to the place or to the people, but about the philosophy, right? That we could even say that desire that people, that the unsaved world has to find something, and their search for it in other places, their way of thinking, their priorities, and their dependence for satisfaction and completion on other things except for Jesus Christ. But the same things that the world seeks for, and some that we mentioned tonight and countless others, the Christian can find themselves seeking for those same things. Even the Christian who knows Jesus Christ and knows where to find satisfaction, knows where to look for it, can still find themselves distracted from Jesus Christ and find themselves saying, maybe I'll find more satisfaction in this place or after that. And tonight there's that question that the angels asked Mary, and they said, "Why are you weeping?" Right? Why is there this sadness? And she said, I'm looking for something. There's something I don't have. She goes, I don't even know where to find it. I don't know where to look for it. And tonight it can be that there's a sadness in your heart because of this searching, where it's not that you don't know where to find it. It's that you're looking in a different place. You're looking somewhere else. And so there's this search that Mary had. Mary searched for something. But then I want to see number two. The second thing tonight is this: Mary's encounter with someone. So look back in John chapter 20. Mary's encounter with someone. So as Mary is there with these angels, she hears this voice behind her. It says in verse 14, when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Mary's encounter with someone. Over the years, Catholicism has collected really a number of what they call relics, right? A lot of different things. They've collected what they say are pieces of the true cross, the cross of Jesus Christ. They say they've collected the nails from the cross, the crown of thorns, the spear that pierced Jesus' side, what they call the veil of Veronica, who, according to them, wiped Jesus' face on the way to the cross. And then they have a bunch of like bones and pieces of clothing and items from different ones of their saints. And they have all these things, and they talk about venerating them and holding them in high esteem and honor and all those things. But one of the things they use is they use the burial of Jesus Christ and the way they treated the body of Jesus Christ as proof of this. But really what the resurrection shows us is that it's not about something, it's about someone, right? We have someone that we worship. We worship a risen, a resurrected Savior. And if we have someone, we don't need all these some things. We worship Jesus Christ, that risen Savior. Mary here, I think she thought that she was searching for a what? That she had a body that she was looking for. She was looking for the body of Jesus Christ. She came and she saw where the body had lain, where she had last seen it. This lifeless body, which she would assume was in the same place where it had been left. She was looking for something, but she met someone. she met Jesus Christ. And as he calls her name and she turns around in verse 16 and recognizes who he was, I think it really clarified what she really wanted. She didn't really want the body of Jesus Christ. She wanted Jesus Christ himself. And I think maybe she didn't believe that was possible. Maybe she didn't think it was going to happen or whatever. She came there looking for something, but what she really wanted, I think she found that out, was that she wanted someone. She wanted Jesus Christ alive again. She wanted to hear his voice. She wanted to see him. She wanted to talk with him. That's what she really wanted. And everybody, even Christians, have to come to this realization, this understanding that my soul doesn't want anything but Jesus Christ. That's all my soul really wants. And also this, my soul will not stop weeping until it finds Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in Mary. That she was, there was this sadness. And even I don't think finding the body of Jesus Christ would have cured the sadness. It wasn't until she saw Jesus Christ alive that her weeping would stop. And it's the same for every single person. That there will be sadness, there will be sorrow, there will be discouragement, there will be weeping until we satisfy our soul with Jesus Christ. Amen. Because that's what every single person is searching for. And I want us to look in Philippians chapter 3, if you'll go there with me. I think Paul had this moment of understanding in his life. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. And I would assume it happened on the road to Damascus, right? When he was saved, when he realized who Jesus Christ really was and he turned to him. But at some point he had this realization that what he was really searching for was not all these things, but it was Jesus Christ. Because he lists all the things that he pursued in verses 4 through 6. But now in verse 7 he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul said everything else. He said there's one thing that I desire, one thing my soul desires, and that is Jesus Christ. And he says I'm willing to count everything else but loss because I have found what satisfies me completely and entirely. And God won't let you be satisfied with anything else but Jesus Christ. And Satan, I believe, understands this. That's why he puts out so many other things for us, because he knows that those things aren't going to satisfy us for long. So he puts out a multitude of and varieties of all these different things, and he holds them up one after other in the world and says, follow this, go after this, see if this satisfies. If that doesn't work, try this variation on that, or try this, because he understands that these things won't satisfy us for long. God has made us to only be satisfied with Jesus Christ. And he's made us to search. He's made us to long after. And in the Psalms, it talks about panting after. He's made us to go after Jesus Christ. But yet there's so many other distractions that people try, that even believers try, when only Jesus satisfies. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul would say this. He would say, "Ye are complete in him, complete in Jesus Christ." And Mary in John chapter 20, she turns and she finds Jesus Christ. And I found it very interesting in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." In verse 14, it talks again about her turning. All she had to do was turn around. And Jesus Christ was right there. He was right there. And all she had to do was turn around and see him or hear his voice. And there was something in the way he said her name that she recognized. She said, "I know that voice and I know who this is." And he was right there for her to find. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens. And as he's in this city, and there was a city that had a multitude of false gods and idols, that altars they had set up to these variety of false gods, and they thought would just instead of picking one, we're just going to pick all of them. So any God we hear about, we will just add that and worship them. And as he goes through the city, he sees this altar to an unknown God. And then he's on Mars Hill, which was this place where they would debate all sorts of matters, spiritual matters included. And he is there, and he starts talking to them about this unknown God. And he says, I want to declare to you this unknown God, because you think that he is unknown and you think he is unknowable, but I know him, and I want you to know him. So he goes there and he talks to them about that. But in verse 27, as he's talking, he tells them this. He says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him. And then he says this, though he be not far from every one of us. Though he be not far from every one of us. They looked at this whatever God, and they said, he's unknown, we can't know him. There's no way we'll be able to know who this God is. We'll just put the unknown God on it and worship him in complete ignorance. And he looked at him and said, he's not far from you. Or he said, you can know this God. And that's the promise to every single person, that he's not far from any person. The person in the deepest sin, God is not far from them. They can find Jesus Christ. And even as Mary is right there searching, Jesus Christ was right behind her. And all she had to do was turn around and find him. And in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, the Lord said to Israel, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. He said, you'll seek me, and the promise was, you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. And that's the promise to us tonight. Even with all the other things we could go after, you will search for those. You may find them, but they will not satisfy you. But Jesus says, if you seek for me, you will find me, and I will satisfy you. But then the Lord says to Mary in verse 17, it's very interesting. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, said, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. And I don't think this was Jesus Christ forbidding any physical contact, like in the sense that it wasn't allowed with his resurrection body or any of that, because there are other women in Matthew chapter 28 who, when he appears to them, they fall down and they grab him by his feet and worship him. The word touch here can have the idea of cling to, or hold on to tightly, or fasten to, kind of with the idea of like you're not going to let go. And maybe this was in Mary's mind, and the Lord knew that. And I think it seems like that way, because he says first that he has to go somewhere. I have not yet ascended unto my Father's, and there's somewhere for her to go. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father. And so it seems to me that the Lord is telling Mary, listen, you can't hold on to me forever. And there was coming this change in how the disciples and the followers of Jesus would relate to Jesus Christ. They were used to having Jesus Christ in a physical body on earth, and Jesus Christ was soon going to ascend to his Father. And there was going to this change going to take place in how they would see Jesus Christ. And I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 1, because as Paul is writing to believers in 1 John, he talks about this, the difference between who he was as a disciple who had been with Jesus Christ and these believers who had never met Jesus Christ and physically, as John and the other disciples had. And so he says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, right? He and the other disciples, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shown to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And then he gets to his point here, and he says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And that the idea there is alongside us, as we had fellowship. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And John was saying this. He was saying, I have touched Jesus Christ. I have seen him with my very eyes. I have heard him with my physical ears. And he was declaring to those who could not see the body of Jesus Christ and could not hear him with their physical ears or could not see him with their physical eyes, that they could have the same fellowship that John and the other disciples had with Jesus Christ when he was on earth. Those who are believers now could have that same fellowship They could know Jesus Christ. They could find Jesus Christ just as the disciples had. And tonight, we can know Jesus Christ just as much as the disciples did in those days. We can know him just as much through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us. We just need to know where to look and to know who we're looking for. That's the difference. If we look for all these other things, we're not going to find what our heart really wants, what our heart really desires. And Mary encountered Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is trying to point every single one of us away from a lot of different some things and point us to someone. That's what he's trying to do. And Jesus stepped in to show Mary, I believe, really what she was looking for, really what her heart desired. And tonight, Jesus Christ could ask us that same question. We could ask ourselves that same question that he asked her in verse 15 of John chapter 20. And that is, why weepest thou? Why is there this sadness? As believers who are here tonight who know Jesus Christ, why is there still this sadness? Why is there this feeling that we can't find what we're looking for, that there's no satisfaction in our life? And maybe it's because that we're still searching for something. Maybe it's that we've gotten distracted and now we're looking for things. And we've stopped looking for someone. We've stopped looking into someone. And we could ask ourselves that question again in verse 15, whom seekest thou? And many times we would have to say, really, it's what are we seeking? Because that's where we get to. That's where we get distracted to. And really, all we need to do is the same thing Mary did, is turn around. Turn around and hear the fact that Jesus Christ is calling our name because he wants us to find him. And he's not very far away. We just have to turn around and see him. Clara Williams wrote the song Satisfied in 1875, and she wrote it one evening after a revival service. There was a man who was publishing a hymn book, and he wanted her to write a song for it. So she wrote the words that evening, and he wrote the music the next morning for that. But here are the words to the first three verses. She wrote, all my life long I had panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. That's where Mary was at this point, as she stood there weeping at this tomb. And the soul that's without Jesus is going to do that. It's going to stand there, and it's going to weep. And it's going to look for something. And it's going to, when it's asked the question, why are you weeping? It's going to say, you know what, there's something that I want. There's something that I need to satisfy me, but I don't know what it is. And I don't even know where to look. And there's people out there in this world that they're going about their day like this, in that state, saying, there's something I want. I don't know what it is. I don't know where to find it. And there's Christians that are doing that same thing. Christians who have already found Jesus Christ. They found him. And they found satisfaction in him. But maybe over a process of time, they've turned from that. And now they find themselves in that same place, weeping and saying, I want something. But I'm trying this and I'm trying that. And I'm not finding it in this thing. And I don't seem to know where to find it. And there's people in that same position. But then she wrote the chorus of that hymn. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. So what about you tonight? Are you searching for something? Is that where you're going after? Or is it truly someone that you're looking for? Because if you don't settle on Jesus Christ, you're going to stay in that sadness. You're going to stay in that searching for something that you don't even know what you're looking for. But tonight, Jesus Christ is standing right behind you, and he's calling your name. And he wants you to turn in, and he wants you to find him. And tonight, if you turn to Jesus Christ, you will find him. And you will find the only one that can completely and entirely satisfy you. Let's close with prayer.